I invite you to please rise as you are able for the hearing of our gospel. But first, I'm going to spit my gum out. A reading from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples had been telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. It's been about 7 months since Ezra was healed in the hospital. And early after that miracle, Andrew and I were talking every day about it, and every day coming to tears through one thing or another that triggered those feelings and memories. And as time would go on, we began to ask ourselves, how do we keep this experience alive? How do we not forget everything about those days and not forget how it felt? That occasion where God's faithfulness was given to us, not because we deserved it, but because God in gracious favor decided to give it to us. How do we, as time goes on, how does faith in that and faith in the God who revealed himself in that way, how does faith feel after the fact? How does faith feel now 7 months after the fact? How does faith feel? Now, I love Thomas, the disciple, because he's not a feelings guy. He wants the truth, and he's going to speak it. He doesn't get a lot of speaking lines in John's gospel, but when he does, he shows up and gives it his all. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus had heard that his friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus announced, "We're going to go south near Jerusalem and go see Lazarus' sisters and go see his grave." And Thomas says, "All right, let's go with him so that we can die too." And the others are probably thinking, that's not at all what Jesus said. He just said we're going to go pay our respects or, you know, go visit our friends down there. But Thomas knew when this Jesus movement gets too close to the capital city, trouble's going to come. And so I'm ready to die. Let's just get it out there on the table, friends. So Thomas says that. Then later on, they're at the Last Supper. The night is already ominous enough. Jesus seems a little different to them. And Jesus begins to speak about going to prepare a place for them, and that when he goes and prepares a place, he will surely come back and bring them to himself. And then he says, "And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas is the one who is brave enough to speak up and state the obvious. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How could we know how to get there?" And then Jesus then says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So Thomas speaks up a couple times. And then here, after the crucifixion of Christ, the friends of Jesus are locked in a room. They're afraid they're going to be next. They've disowned him, abandoned him, fled, denied knowing him. And they're locked in the room, except Thomas wasn't there on Easter. So we who would call him Doubting Thomas should first say he's Brave Thomas. He's probably out buying dinner for the rest of them while they're hiding in the room. And Thomas says, I'll go get the food. I'm not afraid to walk down the streets. I'll be right back. And that's when Jesus showed up, when he wasn't there. So Thomas gets back and he's thinking, come on, I was the one who actually left the room to go like get us some food or whatever he left for. You guys are huddled in fear in this locked room and Jesus showed up then? I'm not gonna believe a word you say until I see Jesus for myself. Thomas had spent a few years with these guys. He knows them, he loves them, he trusts them. He could probably evidently see how much they had changed from the despair of that morning to the joy before his eyes. And yet he's thinking, well, what about me? When's Jesus gonna come while I'm here? And I'm not just a touchy-feely guy. I need to see it. I need demonstrable proof. I need this experiment to be repeatable. So I love you, brothers, but I don't believe that this has happened. Thomas is a patron saint for the 21st century. Thomas is a guy who would this weekend would have marched for science and said, we've got to figure out how this world works, and we can't fight over the things that we can't figure out in a science lab. And Thomas wants to see it, touch it, taste it, understand it, and he can't. So he says he won't. But Thomas doesn't leave the community. He doesn't leave the community. Something in the community that Jesus had formed over the last 2 or 3 years kept them all together, even when they could have gone every man or woman for themselves and fled further. But they stuck together. And Thomas himself, even after the others had seen Jesus, Thomas stuck with them. And they welcomed him. The grammar actually says they had been all along that week to follow, trying to convince him of what they had seen. And he just kept saying, I can't, unless I see it, I can't believe it. Now he's our patron saint because we live in a different world today. We live in a world which is probably a couple hundred years into our so-called enlightenment as human civilization goes. And what's happened is faith and the sense of God and the sense of the divine, it isn't a given in our world. In Thomas's day, Thomas wasn't doubting God's existence. Thomas was just doubting that Jesus was alive and back. In Bible times, everyone believed in God. Whether you were of Israel or not, everyone had some belief in God or gods or ancestral spirits or in the divinity of the created world. Everyone had an understanding that there was more going on than meets the eye and actually believed that people were porous, like full of pores, where like when you sneeze, somebody needs to say bless you because you might have sneezed because an evil spirit got in you and started messing around. That there was no barrier between us and the world, that we were bathed in a world of spirit as well as physical. Let me give you an example. Who discovered water? I don't know. I don't know who discovered water, but I'll tell you who didn't discover water. A fish. A fish was not the first creature to discover water because water was all that a fish had ever known. I mean, water was the thing in which the fish lived and moved and had its being. There's no concept of no water. There's just water. And for much of human history, there was no such concept as no God or no gods or no other realm beyond what we can see. That's a newer invention. And what's happened is, you know, some of us have evolved and the fish grew legs. I'm not knocking on evolution here. I'm just using an example. So the fish grew legs and hopped out of the water and became a little frog. And the frog hops out on the land and says, hey, the world is not just water. There's fresh air out here. There's a whole place to jump around and explore. And all of you religious people are stuck in a fishbowl and you're swimming around thinking this is everything there is to know. And I'm telling you, grow a pair of legs and hop out and see how much bigger the world is. And for a fish, it doesn't make any sense for there to not be a God. But for a frog, there's so much more to go. And occasionally a frog will find a lily pad and come back out on the water and catch a few bugs and float around. And occasionally modern man, modern woman has experiences of the divine, these moments where it seems like underneath the surface there's some deep waters and there's more going on than we can understand. Hi, Em. But for the most part, we're out of the water. And what's normal or what's plausible or likely to modern people is what we see is what we can understand. And eventually science will tell us what we need to know. And all of the other stuff, all the divisive religious and spiritual beliefs, just keep those in your fishbowl. But there's not just frogs and fish. Some of us are ducks. No, but a duck in this illustration is all we've known is the church. We've grown up in the church. All we've lived in is the water. But we feel like we've just been living on the surface. And every once in a while, our heads go underwater and find something to nourish us. But for the most part, you know, our feet are moving real fast, but we don't seem to be diving any deeper. And we look around and we see 10 disciples who've seen and touched Jesus and have testimonies of faith. And we sit here like Thomas, wondering, well, when's it our turn? When am I going to have that experience like so-and-so has had? And so we feel like ducks on the surface of the water, longing to be fish. But what I need to tell you, what I need to highlight out of Thomas's story, is that although this is true, the people of Thomas's day were not just superstitious, we'll believe anything you tell us people. To say that back then atheism was inconceivable is not to say that therefore everybody would just believe anything. And what I want to say is this: for Thomas, and even for any Jewish person, to believe that God became a human, that a human should be worshipped as God, that the resurrection of the dead would happen not at the end of time when God fixes everything, but right in the middle of time, and that the one that was raised from the dead would be the one who was condemned, shamed, dehumanized on a cross, and that this one would be our God, that was as implausible to the Jews of this day as it is for many people in our world today to believe there's anything more than what our eyes can see and touch, hands can touch. That's why Thomas is a patron saint for many in this century, is because Thomas was willing to state the obvious, that Jesus and his resurrection from the dead and worshiping a guy as God is completely off my radar, even as a Jew. And that's where he stood until Jesus came back. So Jesus comes back and says, "Hey Thomas, touch me. Let's do this." And Thomas immediately goes to, "My Lord and my God." He's the only person in the whole New Testament, in any of the Gospels, who addresses Jesus with the word God. "My Lord and my God." So again, this is Thomas. He goes all the way. If he sees it, he's 100% on board. And he understands now what has happened. One of the things that's happened, though, is even though our world is changing and there's a lot of frogs in the world, and we know what it's like to be a frog, and we wonder sometimes if faith is just something that we feel strongly when we're in the fishbowl of Bethesda or in the fishbowl of our quiet time of prayer, and we go out into the world and we wonder what faith feels like in an everyday living circumstance. Greg Boyd talks about how we've changed our definition of faith, how we've moved from a covenantal to a psychological definition of faith. He talks about how in the Bible and for centuries, faith meant a covenant in which you trust your covenant partner even in the face of uncertainty. He says what it's become now in the modern world is a searching for a feeling that's strong enough to stick around so that psychologically we feel our faith and it stays with us. And when we lose the feeling, we hope that the right worship service or the right sermon or the right something can ignite our faith so that we feel it again. But we lose something. We actually lose the biblical understanding of a relationship with God. Greg Boyd points out, actually, if you read the Psalms, if you read the book of Job, and if you listen to Thomas, you see that actually faith is strong enough to confront your covenant partner and say, Lord, how long? Lord, where are you? Lord, please heal my son. Lord, please save me. Lord, what's next? And when God feels far, that doesn't mean faith is gone. Faith is a context where trust and doubt and certainty and uncertainty can sit at the same table or huddle in the same locked room of disciples. And so with the illustration of the water and the frog, what faith unlocks for us is not that faith is a feeling and you need to find the right fishbowl to stay in to keep the feeling strong. What faith helps unlock for us is actually that when we go out into the world, it's all oxygen. Whether you're breathing in the water with gills or you're breathing in the fresh air, it's all oxygen. The source of life is the same. Wherever you're swimming or hopping or flying, it's all oxygen. It's all God is all the source of life. And so faith isn't a feeling that comes and goes. Faith is a relationship in which sometimes we're worried that the oxygen is running out, but we're still breathing. As long as we're living this life, we're breathing. And sometimes our heart is racing and our breath is short or rapid or strained. And sometimes you wake up from that nap and your lungs can take in more oxygen than normal. And you're just at such peace, but it's all oxygen. Faith is not a feeling that comes and goes. Faith is a relationship in which the author of life continues to supply oxygen, whether we feel short of breath or at peace in our bodies. And for that reason, I'm telling you, if you feel like Thomas is your patron saint, stay in the community of faith. Keep coming back to the scriptures, to the sacraments, to the people of God. If Thomas hadn't stuck around, he wouldn't have been there the second time Jesus showed up. And the community of faith has to be a community in which people like Thomas are welcome to come and to speak their mind and to voice their concerns and to pray with all boldness, Lord, when's it coming for me? This is the community of faith. We need one another. Flannery O'Connor, who I've just fallen in love with her fiction and nonfiction. She was a Southern writer in the mid-20th century. She was only 39 when she died, and her books are astounding. They're not real happy summer beach reads, but very powerful look at the Christ-haunted South. And she had a friend who left the church and rejected the faith, and she got the sense that her friend was feeling pretty proud of herself for doing so. And so she wrote her friend a letter and said this: some people, when they lose their faith in Christ, substitute a swollen faith in themselves. Let me tell you this: faith comes and goes. It rises and falls like the tide of an invisible ocean. If it is presumptuous to think faith will stay with you forever, it is just as presumptuous to think that unbelief will. Flannery O'Connor was a Catholic writer in the Christ-haunted South of an evangelicalism in which faith was a feeling to be stirred up at camp revivals, and you either felt the Spirit of the Lord or you didn't have the Spirit of the Lord. And she, as a Catholic writer, kept coming back to the grace that meets us on the underside of life. And the church and the confession and the community of disciples that holds us in and out of faith as it comes and goes insofar as it is a feeling. Our gospel today is actually a church service. Christ shows up, he speaks his word, peace be with you. He gives the Holy Spirit by speaking to us, not by asking you what your feelings are today. He speaks to us and gives us the Holy Spirit. He breathes on us. And some weeks it feels like his breath is minty fresh and we feel the forgiveness of God. And other weeks we feel convicted of our sins to such a point that we try to hide it from God as well. And the breath of Christ stinks. And then Jesus says to us, like he said to Thomas, touch me. Feel the waters. Receive the bread and the wine. And we see that Jesus wants to be found in the stuff of the earth as well. That he doesn't want faith to just bounce around as a feeling in our heart or as a reasoned argument in our head, but that he wants faith to be drunk and bathing us and nourishing our bodies as well. And then, of course, he sends us from worship. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And that's not easy. But think about those disciples. Think about the very first evangelism effort for those disciples. It was their friend Thomas. Someone they had walked with, lived with, they loved him, they trusted each other, and they couldn't even convince him that Jesus was alive. Can you imagine them thinking, how in the world are we going to be sent into the world as the Father has sent Jesus? How in the world can we do this if we can't even convince our family of the truth of God and what has taken place? But they kept relationship with Thomas, and Thomas kept relationship with them. And even in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit produces faith. So Andrew and I talked about what faith feels like 7 months after the fact. And what we talked about was when we go back and feel the joy of that news, when the doctor called and said, God is good, there is no cancer. With that feeling immediately comes the terror that we experienced at that same time. At least for me, I can't feel the joy without remembering the terror. I can't feel the joy without remembering the sorrow. And I want to suggest that what faith feels like is not a coming and going in which, you know, it's on us to stir it up or something, but that what faith feels like is a trusted relationship that God has created with us, in which joy and fear can sit at the same table or huddle in the same locked room. Faith is a relationship in which doubt and certainty can sit at the same table, sometimes in the same heart. Faith is the covenant, not the psychology of faith. So faith feels like sticking your finger in the puncture wounds of the past and saying, my Lord and my God. Faith feels like coming up to the waters and making the sign of a cross, even knowing that it doesn't take long for your forehead wrinkled by the stress of this life to completely dry the water off of your forehead. Faith feels like receiving a wafer of bread that nearly melts on your tongue before it even nourishes your body. Faith feels like last Easter Sunday, standing here and as people come forward, coming forward on Easter Sunday declaring, Christ is risen, and I'm receiving the risen Christ in this sacrament, and this winter I buried my 15-year-old daughter. This winter I buried my 50-year-old husband or father. Faith feels like a relationship, a marriage, a friendship, in which we can no longer remember how it felt on that day we fell in love, but we redouble our efforts. Faith feels like chronic pain, that day in and day out it doesn't seem to change, and yet our feet keep moving, not because we have the strength to do it, but because we're not alone, that Christ couldn't even carry his own cross, but Simon was called into action to carry the cross with and for Jesus. No, none of us have to bear our burdens alone. Faith feels like that. In the end, faith feels like the faithfulness of Jesus overcoming our faithlessness. Faith feels like the faithfulness of Jesus overcoming our feelings. Isn't it great to know God will not judge you by your feelings? Isn't it great to know our salvation does not depend on the state of our indigestion? Isn't it great to know that our salvation and God's grace does not depend on our ability to logically argue for the reality of the resurrection? Our faith is the faithfulness of Jesus, giving us a relationship in which joy and terror and fear and certainty can sit in the same locked room. Amen.